James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have read the rebuke of James to his readers for many forms of worldliness. We don't normally think of the book of James as being such a rebuke against so many forms of sin and worldliness. He has rebuked them for their inconsistency of lifestyle. In chapter 3, in verse 10, he states, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. They were saying on one occasion how much they loved the Lord and what he meant to them, and then the next day or the next hour or even the next minute, they might be pouring forth words that would condemn a fellow person. And so out of the same person, out of the same mouth, there was the blessing of God and the cursing of man. Also, they were plotting and planning battles and wars against one another. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he states, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Here again, he points to their following the carnal nature and the fact that they were having battles and they were having wars, and they were plotting one another's downfall because they were yielding to their carnal nature. Also, he rebukes them for speaking evil of one another. In chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. So they had many problems, and these problems came about because they were immature and because they were not dedicated. If they had been mature people, and if they had followed the spiritual nature and not yielded to the carnal nature, then these problems would not have occurred, and the problems that did occur would have been minor, and they would not have set aside the influence and the power of the body of Christ. Now, James touches on another manifestation of their immaturity and their worldliness. They were making plans for commercial success, and they did not consider their own immortality. They were planning even a year ahead and saying, tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It wasn't their planning that was wrong, but it was their boasting in what they had planned. He mentions to them in verse 15, or rather verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. It wasn't simply an announcement that I've made plans to go to a certain city and I'm going to take goods with me and I'm going to exchange them for other goods and then I'm going to be selling these things retail, not wholesale. I'll stay in the city until I've sold them and I'll be there a year. It wasn't that they were saying these are my business plans, but they were saying it with such a loud voice. They were saying it with such a contempt of God's ability to thwart their plans that it became boasting and bragging. And James says this is a fault. This is something that you ought not to do. What you really ought to be doing is saying, God willing, which would acknowledge your dependence upon God. So let us look at these verses of Scripture this morning to learn the sin of presumptuous planning. The sin of presumptuous planning. First of all, we see an expression of their plans. He said, go to now, ye that say. The modern colloquialism would be, listen up, or pay attention. Pay attention to me. I want you people to listen, you people who are continually saying a certain thing. They had said it in the past. They were saying it then. And the language indicates that they had not considered what they were doing, and they were planning on keep on saying these things. This was an attitude. They were speaking to themselves and to others, but they were never speaking to God. And here's what they were continually saying. Here's their kind of lifestyle. Here's what they said. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. Now, this statement, today or tomorrow, is not a statement that's saying we really may go today or we really may go tomorrow. It's a statement that really means today and tomorrow we'll be traveling to a city. So it was a city of some distance, but not a tremendous distance, but a city of 2 days' travel. Today and tomorrow we will be traveling and we will go into such a city. It seems to indicate that these people are looking at a map, maybe a map hastily drawn in the sand or on a table where they may have been sitting as they enjoyed refreshments. But they said, we're going to make a trip. It's going to take a couple of days or longer, and we're going into this particular city right here. They were making specific plans, and they said, and there continue for a year. That is, while we're there, we're going to be busy. We're going to be active. We're going to be engaged. We're going to be involved in activity. We will go there, and for a year, we will do things. We will buy, and we will sell, and we will get gain. Typical kind of business planning. We're going to leave. Going to take us a couple of days. When we get there to this specific city, we're going to buy some things. We're going to sell some things. We're going to make a profit. Not anything wrong with buying. Not anything wrong with selling. Not anything wrong with getting gain. That's not the condemnation. The condemnation is that they were not thinking of their immortality. They were making plans, presuming that for the next 365 days, every day would have the same character as the day they were living in. We will buy and sell. We get the word emporium. We don't use that word much in commercial endeavors anymore, but it used to be a common sign back in the early 1800s late 1800s and early 1900s to see a sign that announced that this particular store was an emporium. We began to use the word mercantile then. But an emporium was simply a place where you could buy many things. It's kind of like a Sam's store. They tried to carry everything that anyone might need. And that's the idea. We're going to go on a journey, and we're going to travel for business purposes. And we're going to be involved in all of the aspects of buying and selling and business, and we're going to get gain. And the word simply means to derive a profit. We're going to make money. We're going to another city. We're going into business, and we're going to make money. Now, it wasn't so much what they said, but it was the way they said it. And we'll look at that at verse 16. They were boasting. This is what we're going to do. They were saying it so loud that everyone could hear them at a distance. So it was thoughting their own plans without ever expressing any dependence upon the will of Almighty God. Now James brings them to a sudden confrontation with the brevity of life, and he evaluates it in verse 14. Whereas, that is, what? Don't you understand? Can't you comprehend? What? Know you not? Don't you understand? Are you unwilling to fix your mind upon this principle? You do not know very well what will be on the morrow. They were making plans for the future, but they were not considering their ignorance of the character of tomorrow. You remember that Jesus said that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't have to plan for something bad to happen today, and you don't have to plan for something bad to happen tomorrow. There will be enough confusion. There will be enough frustration. There will be enough serious problems that you will not have to plan for them to happen. And that's the idea that James is expressing here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You're assuming that every day will be the same, that tomorrow will be like today, and today was like yesterday. The sun rises and the sun sets. It's all a cycle, and I can depend on it for the next 30 years, the next 40 years, the next 50 years. There's no reason for me not to consider that life will be just exactly as it has always been and as I desire it to be. And all of us, in fact, even the smallest person here, if given an opportunity, can say that the days of their lives have sorrow and grief and problems and disappointments. And yet these people were just figuring out or excluding these from their thinking. And then he includes not a flat tire, not the hot water tank leaking, not any of these common day frustrations that have come into our society because we're humans and we live in a world and we depend upon machines and things. Not that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something far more important, and that's life. Now, you can count on problems coming up. You can count on things occurring, and maybe you even make plans for that, but what he's saying is there's something beyond the common frustrations of life that you need to consider, and that is life ending. Life may end tomorrow. That's his premise. That's his principle. You're saying tomorrow we're going to travel, and the next day we'll travel, and we'll go to this specific city, and we will stay there a year. We will buy things, we will sell things, and we will make a profit. And then the implication is we'll come home with our profit. But he's saying you can't even be sure of tomorrow, because life is brief. Life, he said, is like a vapor. And this figure of speech, our statement, probably comes from watching steam arise from a vessel that's being used to cook something, such as boiling meat or something of that nature, and you're watching this steam arise from it continually. But after it's gotten out into the room, it disappears. So just take your time clock, put the tea kettle on the stove, and take your stopwatch and get the steam kettle to really boiling, get the kettle to really steaming, rather, and And when you see the steam come out, punch the time clock or whatever, and punch it again when you lose sight of it. And that's the amount of time you can depend upon to stay alive. And you say, but that's just seconds. That's true. You're exactly right. Takes about 3 minutes to be past being revived. That's about it. Heart stops. 3 minutes later, you're gone. And so that's the truth that these people were missing. It seems that such talk is sobering, isn't it? And that's exactly what James meant for it to be. That kind of, you say, but Brother Penn, you're telling me that I cannot expect to live past. No. I'm saying you can't count on living past. You may expect to live to be 100. You may expect to live to be 1,000. I don't think that expectation will come, but I'll tell you one thing, you cannot count on life after 3 minutes from now. That you cannot do. It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time. That is, it becomes visible and then it becomes invisible. You are a mist appearing for a little while and then disappearing. You say, well, I see some white hair over here and a little white hair over there, and that's true of those people. Yes, it is true of those people, but let me tell you, life being likened to a vapor is true of every human that draws breath. It's true of the infant in the crib. We have sudden infant death syndrome, don't we? Not everyone that dies in a nursing home. Not everyone that dies is gray-haired. There are many deaths. Nathan mentioned this morning in Sunday school devotional he had a 16-year-old brother that had died. Every one of us has got about 3 minutes, and that's it. That's what you can count on. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. When we look in the scriptures and see how many figures of speech are used to describe the brevity of life, it's amazing. I've listed some of them. The writers of the sacred scripture tell us that life is like a dream, not in its experience, but in its brevity. Life is like a shadow. That life is like a cloud that floats across the sky and then is gone. That it is like a flower that comes up and then is diminished. It's like mist. It's like sleep. It's like a tale told, a pilgrimage. It's like grass. And each one of these speaks of the impermanence of life and the sureness of death. And also the fact that none of us knows his days, we ought to therefore number them and use them to their best advantage for the work and the glory of God. What should have these people been saying? What should have been their attitude? Verse 15 tells us, for that you ought to say, that is, you ought to instead to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, he didn't say, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will buy. No. He didn't say, if the Lord will, we shall sell. No. He didn't say, if the Lord will, we shall make a profit. What he said is this: you ought to say, if the Lord will, Not that we'll go into this city, not that we'll buy, not that we'll sell, not that we'll get gain. He didn't say, now the Lord willing, we'll go tomorrow. No, no. The Lord willing, we'll sell some. No, no. The Lord willing, we'll buy some. No, no. The Lord willing, we shall live. That's the issue. Will you be alive tomorrow? That's the issue. That's the critical issue. If you're not alive tomorrow, you won't go to that city. If you're not alive tomorrow, you won't buy anything. If you're not alive tomorrow, you won't sell anything. If you don't have life tomorrow, you'll not make a profit. That's what James is trying to get these people to say. Before you make any plans, every plan you make is going to have to be predicated on whether you have life or not. So the idea, you know, well, tomorrow I'll go do so and so. Well, you will if you live. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do after I've been in school 4 years, then I'll do this, and then after 5 years. No, well, you will if you live. And then there are a lot of things that could go awry even if you live. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't live, all the plans you've made, they're dashed. And that's what he wanted these people to understand. And I think we need to also understand that their lives were being threatened continuously because they were Christians. They were outside the normal kind of religious experience that Jews had been involved in for hundreds of years. So their lives were even more threatened because of their religious convictions. Now notice, but now you rejoice in your boastings. The word rejoice here means to speak loud, to boast, to glory in a thing. The word boasting is one's arrogant claims that are so outlandish that they cannot be fulfilled. Have you ever heard a person talking way above normal conversational tone, telling of their heroics in the business world? You know, you could kind of sit at the table in the little country cafe where I once pastored, and there was always kind of a low murmur about a table where people were talking about their business or their farms or hunting or fishing or whatever, just kind of a low hum. But every once in a while, some guy would come in and he'd sit down, and immediately you could see that here's an important man. And above the normal tone of conversation, well, you know, I did buy the farm over there, and I gave old Tom so much money for it, but I turned right around and sold it for, and everybody knows what a success is. Not only that, but he's also telling about some other land that he's going to buy, and it'll always be bought for a price that's unbelievable and sold for one that's fantastic. No, these people didn't quietly tell a friend, you know, I'm thinking about, or I'm planning on going up to a certain city and staying there for a year and taking some merchandise and selling it and make a profit. No. That never suits the egocentric braggart. No. Not to simply speak to one or two friends to reveal his magnificent self. He'll always be spoken loudly so that everybody can know what a grand man this is, what a grand person this is. And James said so quietly and so eloquently, all such rejoicing is evil. The word evil here means to cause pain. It's a word that translated malignant. People who talk that way are like a malignancy. You know why? Well, a malignancy is cancer. That's what we say today. And what's a cancer do? It steals. It steals and takes, robs and destroys, doesn't it? Takes things that we value, things that we treasure, robs some other parts of our body, takes the strength out of it. And James is saying the people and the congregation of the church to whom reads this letter, that this kind of boasting and pride and bragging is like a malignancy, because it robs and it steals and it destroys the vitality of the congregation. Because as I said last Sunday, a church is the sum total of its membership. And this church is probably not any better than me. It's probably not any better than you. Maybe, but probably not. So whatever Southwest Church is, it is a sum total. It is an aggregate of who each of us is. And so he's saying, when these things occur, and when you see this, it is so unseemly, it is so out of place for a Christian to practice this kind of bragging and boasting, that it becomes destructive and evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, that is, you know these things, and if you do not do them, then to you it is an evil thing and a sinful thing. That is, you know to quit bragging. You know to quit excluding God from your plans. And if you know that and you continue to do that, then it is sin. It's missing the mark of what God wants you to be. I remember well the old timers in the congregation where I grew up as a child were constantly using the phrase, God willing. Some people later on began to criticize that as being a sort of pharisaical statement that drew attention to themselves. But I know the men and the women who used that statement, and I think they honestly and genuinely meant it. Because they knew the brevity of life, the frailty of life. They knew how quickly things could change. They knew you could be farming and have an abundance, and just with one hailstorm, everything could be gone. They didn't have a fire department to put the fire out at the house. They knew that without medical care, and few of them had it, that just an illness, a light fever, in 3 days could end in death, that an infection was almost a sentence to gangrene and death. They really, I think, understood, because of the circumstances of their own personal life, that their lives were in the hand of God. And I think all of us ought to realize that. And James certainly wanted all of his readers to realize that. And to mentally include the brevity of life, the brevity of our life, the brevity of the life of others, and include those facts and that principle and our plans.